This is going to be somewhat of a two-part message. We will complete this passage. But as we draw near to our annual meeting and consider another year of ministry, I want to set before you two sermons that I've entitled Usefulness to the Master. Usefulness to the Master. As we consider another year of ministry, I want to set before you a passage this morning that I hope prompts you to consider whether or not you are indeed useful to God. As Ephesians 4 explains to us, the work of the ministry is really in the hands of the saints of the church. As the elders are placed there to teach and instruct and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so the question is, for us as elders and for us as a church as a whole, are you in a usable condition? Would your life be described as that which is useful to our Master? Is your life something that God would deem useful? Paul challenges Timothy with this concept in 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 21. And it's a time in the life of Paul as he is fading off the scene, so to speak. He's in a cold Roman cell in his second Roman imprisonment. And this time, with no hope of being set free. He states in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." This letter to Timothy is an encouragement to him to finish the race in the same way as Paul did. And he encourages Timothy to stay the course as a man of God, regardless of the persecution that Timothy was watching happen to Paul, and regardless of the persecution that Timothy was sure to experience. And he encourages him by calling him to trust in the power that God had given to him. In chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He encourages him by instructing him to follow Paul's pattern through the power of the Holy Spirit in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, where he says, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." In other words, take what I have given to you, Timothy, all that I have entrusted to you, all the teaching, all the instruction, all the examples of life, and by the Holy Spirit of God, guard that. And he encourages him to stay the course. Also in chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." By the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of Christ, remain on the course. Keep faithful. Guard that which is entrusted to you. And then in chapter 2, he goes into multiple illustrations to continue on in that challenge to Timothy. who are really to be faithful or to be useful to his master. In chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, he gives the illustration of a soldier. He says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. Stay focused on your chief commander. Do what he's called you to do. And he uses an athlete in verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. In other words, God has set the terms. Christ has set the terms by which you must live, by which you must do ministry. And if you step out of those, you could be disqualified. And in verse 6 as well, he uses the farmer. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. As a motivation, press on. There is going to be some reward coming if you are faithful to the ministry that God has called you to. And then in our passage, after he gives a few reminders, a reminder of the gospel and the faithfulness of Christ, and a reminder of what pitfalls to avoid in ministry, he then brings Timothy's attention to the honorable vessel, one who's useful to the master. And so in this passage, Paul gives a portrait of usefulness in this illustration of this honorable vessel. Then he gives the process of becoming useful through the cleansing of oneself, dealing with sin, and then the promise of being useful to the master as really a motivation to grow and to fight sin, to purge that sin that would render you useless. And so I want to walk through these three headings as you consider your usefulness before God this morning. Three headings that will help us navigate through this passage as you consider, is my life, according to God, useful to him? And so the first heading that we have, number one, is the portrait of what is useful. The portrait of what is useful. It says in verse 20, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. This passage, he uses the word now there kind of in a transition, coming right from what he has just described as what would be useless. I want you to see this in verse 14. The ESV reads, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. That phrase, which does no good, literally translated, would be useless. And it really does come from the same root as down in verse 21 in that adjective, that descriptive word, useful to the master. In other words, Paul is giving this contrast, so to speak, this comparison of what is useless to God and what is useful to God. And so he states now, really to highlight this transition from speaking about what is useless to what is useful. And he does this by first painting a picture for Timothy. He gives this picture of a wealthy house that has dishes or containers or jars, vessels, for both honorable use and for dishonorable use. Honorable use would be those dishes or those containers, maybe those platters that were set apart for a noble purpose. Those who were wealthy in that day would probably, just like we would today, would set aside dishes that they would bring out whenever they would bring their honored guests for a meal or for a party. And so these dishes would be set aside for the noble purpose. They would be put on display, oftentimes mantles of gold and silver that they would put out for the distinct purpose of this is what is usable, useful, or honorable to the owner of the house. I remember growing up, I'm not saying we were a rich family, don't misunderstand this, but growing up, we would regularly have guests over to our house. And my mom had in her hutch next to our table these dishes that was the only time they were used. You know, the saucers matched, the coffee cups matched, the regular glasses matched, the big plates, and they were always just put on display there, but we would get them out and place them on the table whenever we would have guests. This is the idea of the honorable use. He also describes that some for dishonorable use. That which is dishonorable would be those containers or those clay pots or those wooden containers that would oftentimes be used for like taking out the garbage or the refuse. That it would be those containers that you would never see. I mean, even oftentimes when you go into people's houses today, they have that garbage, the trash can that looks just like one of the drawers in the thing, and it's hidden so that nobody can see that which is detestable. And so he paints this picture. Here is what is honorable. Here is what is dishonorable, with the implication being you want to be the vessel of honor. Nobody wants to be used for the detestable things. And that is what Paul is implying through this illustration. He used these similar objects in earlier on in his ministry over in 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, where he was highlighting that one day our ministries are going to be evaluated by Christ, and they will either, what we did will either be burned up because it was useless, or it'll last because it was done with the right motives. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15 gives us this picture. It says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care now how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. In other words, Paul uses these objects, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, and they represent the quality of one's service of ministry before God, with the objects of greater value representing a more valuable ministry in the eyes of God. And this is exactly what Paul is doing over in 2 Timothy 2. He is the gold and the silver, or that which is honorable, is that of quality in the eyes of God. And that which is dishonorable, the wood and the clay, is that which lacks quality or is useless in the sight of God. And this is made clear as Paul explains further in verse 21. And so the question then comes, he gives this illustration. Okay, Paul, how then do I become a vessel for honor? What determines whether we are useful or not to God? Is it simply doing ministry? You know, just being involved in everything? Well, certainly, if you're not serving, then you're not being used. But just merely serving in all the ways that you possibly can does not necessarily deem you useful to God. What about coming to church whenever the doors are open? Well, again, certainly we don't want to disobey the command in Hebrews 10 to forsake the fellowship or the assembly and not be a part of a church. But again, merely coming and being a part of the church service week in and week out does not necessarily deem you useful to God. And neither is it just simply being able to accomplish the tasks that one would have in ministry. Certainly being reliable is something that is useful. But just because a person is one who just gets the job done and is dependable in that way doesn't necessarily deem him useful or her useful to God. And so how do we become? How can we be certain that we are vessels of honor before God? Well, number two, the second heading is the process of becoming useful. We saw the portrait of what is useful, now the process of becoming useful. If you want to be a vessel of honor before God, you must pursue purity or holiness, meaning that you must rid yourselves or continue to kill the sin that is in your life. Look at what he says in verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable or from these things, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Notice, first of all, this general appeal. He says, if anyone. Now, certainly, this letter is written to Timothy, and he's instructing here this pastor of the church in Ephesus at the time, and he is calling him to be faithful in his ministry. But not only that, he goes even further and calls him in chapter 2, verse 2, to take what has been entrusted to him and to then give it to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And now here, he opens it up even further and says, if anyone cleanses himself from these things. In other words, this is not just for those who are preachers or leaders in the church, though certainly by example that must be the leaders and the preachers in the church. But this appeal is to everyone in the church. Notice also the nature of the appeal. He says, if anyone cleanses himself. The idea of this word cleanse here is really an emphatic term, meaning not only to cleanse it, but to cleanse thoroughly. To get rid of all of the filth that would render the vessel useless for that which is honorable or dishonorable. I'm at a stage in my life right now where I am doing more dishes than I normally do because of just the nature of my wife's first trimester. And what I have noticed is when I go to put away the dishes that I have done from the dishwasher is that at least a third have to go back into the dishwasher because there's residue or some old food still left on it. In other words, I haven't quite thoroughly cleansed the dish. And so when I get it out, it's like, oh, that can't be used. Unless you want to scrape it off and give it to the kids real quick, but just joking. That can't be used. You see the dish, it's detestable. You put it away, you discard it. You put it back in, you cleanse it more thoroughly, get it in the dishwasher. I'm just waiting for the day when somebody makes a dishwasher where you don't have to actually wash the dish before it washes it for you. Just get the job done. Anyways, that idea of cleansing the dish completely so that it's usable is what Paul is getting at here. It needs to be that which is clean so that it is can be useful for that which is noble, that which is honorable. Notice also the one who's responsible to cleanse. Paul expresses, if anyone cleanses himself. In other words, the responsibility is placed on each individual within the church. There must be a willful choice to rid oneself or remove thoroughly what is dishonorable from your life. And notice finally what we must rid ourselves from. It says there in the ESV, what is dishonorable, or literally from these things. You may notice a footnote in your Bible that points this out. What are these things that we need to cleanse thoroughly from our lives if we want to be vessels of honor for God? Well, the insight comes from the contrast that's taking place. Remember again that word useless in verse 14 and the word useful in verse 21. What we need to rid ourselves of is the characteristics of those things from verses 14 through 19, really describing certain false teachers in that day. But not only to rid ourselves of the false teachers or to not associate with them, but of the characteristics themselves. And I want to look at these briefly, looking from verse 14 through 19, of the types of things that we need to rid ourselves of in order to be useful for ministry, useful to the master. In verse 14, first of all, he says, not to quarrel about words, which is useless, but only here ruins the hearers. One of the things that we must rid ourselves of is quarreling about words. Now, this quarreling over words comes from really an insatiable hunger to be right, to win arguments for argument's sake. This is not about refuting false doctrine, something that certainly needs to be done within the church for the sake of Christ, but rather this is a love for the battle itself. In other words, it is a selfish pride issue. We see that even within our own homes at times when we have those heated fellowship moments with our spouse, and the whole aim, you've got to see that I'm right. It's that selfish pride that we must rid ourselves of. If you want to be useful to God, you cannot be prideful and self-centered. Not only that, in verse 15, he points out a mishandling of God's word. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. In other words, a person who does not handle God's word accurately is ashamed before God and therefore rendered useless. Now, yes, certainly, this comes right at those who are in leadership at the church. As we preach and teach, we certainly have to seek to be accurate with the Word of God. We have to handle it accurately, or we're useless. And what a thing this is going to be someday when many of today's preachers in the society that surrounds us, when they stand before God and they are held accountable for what they say, what they said week in and week out, never really attempting to get the passage right, but just simply taking a passage, fitting it into the self-help speech that they want to give. Maybe people today can draw a large crowd by being clever or sounding philosophical, or maybe they're just really intelligent, and so it draws a lot of people to them. But it does not matter how clever you sound, and it does not matter how philosophical you can be, or how intelligent you are. It does not matter if you hold to some traditional teaching from church history or some theological understanding that maybe some other godly men hold to. If you mishandle God's word, you cannot be useful. Which is a sobering thought, seeing where I'm standing today. But this also goes for us as a church as a whole. In the last few weeks, we have encountered this call to discipleship and biblical counseling of one another. And no, it's not that we have to have everything understood. It's not that we have to have all knowledge. But we do need to know how to handle God's word, so that what advice we give is actually what God says about the issue in somebody's life. And so what can render you useless is either not knowing how to study the Bible or not knowing what the Bible teaches. In other words, not having the right knowledge of the truth. And so continue no longer in your lack of knowledge of God's word and study to be approved by God, not by men. That falls on all of us. Not only that, another thing that we must rid ourselves of if we want to be useful in the hands of the master is, he pulls out here in verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble, which goes on to be false doctrine, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. In other words, to be useful in the hands of God, theology does matter. It is important that we get it right. It is important that we understand what the Word of God says. Theology matters for every Christian. It is something that is honorable to God. And when you look at the church at large again today, you see this indifference of theology that plagues so much of the churches in our culture that surround us. It's as if, well, we'll just leave the theology to the pastors and the elders. But to be indifferent towards studying and knowing the theology that flows from the pages of Scripture is really to render yourself useless to God. And I might add that if a person has no desire to know theology and they just say, oh, we just need to love Jesus, we just need the gospel. The gospel has enough theology in it that if it were transformed into water, would flood the earth. To know the gospel is to know the word of God and is to know the theology that flows from his word. We must not be ignorant. We must press on. We must know the word of God. And it doesn't just come from hearing us preach and teach on Sunday and Wednesday nights, though it should there, but also from your own rigorous effort to say, I want to know God and be useful to him. And finally, verses 14 through 19, some of the things that we need to rid ourselves from, he really gives a summary of what we should rid ourselves of. Verse 19 states, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. In other words, any sin that we hold on to is able to render us useless before God. Whether it be pride, laziness, lust, selfishness, anger, worry, discontentment, idolatry. And so I ask the question, what sin is it that possibly is rendering you useless before God? Or has the potential to render you useless if you do not to begin to cleanse it and remove it from your life? Is there a sin that you are coddling? Is there an area of your life that you just do not want to hand over to the control of your master? Again, is there pride? Is that what motivates everything that you do in ministry? Is there impurity? We know that the eyes of our Lord wander to and fro all over the earth, seeing everything that man does. Is there self-righteousness? You don't need any further instruction. You've got it all together. You've arrived. Is it some love of money or the things that money can buy that just has your attention, has your focus, and so you're rendered useless in the hands of the master because you're not there to do what he's called you to do? Maybe it's laziness or indifference to your role as a father or a mother or a husband or a wife. You think of 1 Peter 3:7 there for husbands. If we don't seek to learn and live with our wives in an understanding way, our very prayers are hindered from God. What sin are you holding on to? Is there a false understanding of what true priorities are? And so therefore, when it's time to be useful and serve, you're too busy. Is there something in your life that has rendered you useless before God? It's not that God does not use sinners. Otherwise, no one could be useful. But rather, he will not use those, at least for a long period of time, who will not humble themselves and deal with their sin issues. In other words, to be useful is to battle that sin. Are you in a usable condition in the view, not of yourself, but in the view of your master? I mean, what could be better in this life than having the privilege of being useful to our glorious Savior and Master, Jesus Christ? I mean, what sin satisfies like usefulness to God satisfies? What sin is there that brings the joy that usefulness to God brings? And yet, so often, we have this glorious master who wants to use us because he has made us his. And our eyes are always over here, trying to be satisfied with something that comes and goes, and something honestly that defiles the name of Christ. Part of picking this passage for this morning was to challenge myself after the ordination process. I want my ministry to count. Not so that people would look, what a great pastor or elder or shepherd. But to just hear that I was useful to the master. I mean, can you imagine that? Something as sinful as us being useful to someone as glorious as him? And yet, it's the promise that he gives to anyone who cleanses himself from any iniquity, which is our third heading, the promise of being useful. Not only the portrait of what is useful in verse 20, and the beginning of verse 21, the process of becoming useful, but also the promise of being useful. The rest of verse 21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Notice that it's not, if you cleanse yourself, everything's going to go well in your life. Notice that it is not, you know, if you just do what Jesus says, you'll have everything you ever needed or wanted. We will have what we needed, but everything you wanted. Notice it's not ease of life or prosperity or peace or leisure that comes as the gift or as the reward or as the motivation for living for Christ and cleansing ourselves from sin, but it is slavery. Look at what Paul says. He says he will be a vessel for honorable use. And then he goes on to describe that what is honorable use in three ways. And first of all, it is to be set apart as holy. Literally could be translated having already been set apart. And there's an emphasis here on the condition that has come from a past action. And it is that from the action of cleansing oneself, that act then makes its impact in our lives in a lasting way as being those who are set apart as holy. This term set apart as holy means to be included in the inner circle of what has been set apart for the special use by God. In other words, you get rid of what needs to get rid of so that you can be a part of what you need to be a part of. In other words, as you kill sin, God takes that work that he's encouraged, that he has given to you, and he brings about holiness in your life. He brings about this set apartness so that you are useful to him. Not only set apart, but also useful to the master. Useful to the master. Does that not bring pleasure to your ears? That you and I have already stated sinners could be useful or beneficial to God who is our master? What more could we want in this life than to be useful to the master? And this term here, master, referring to Christ. It's not the normal kurios Greek term that's used for master throughout the New Testament. It's another term that denotes one who has complete control and absolute ownership of our lives. In other words, we wholly belong to Christ, or we wholly belong to God, who is our sovereign ruler, who actually owns us. Do you want your life to be dominated by Christ? Some here may not actually have this desire. Some here may not actually have this passion. It's not the aim of their heart to be useful to the master. Some of you are here either because you have to be, or because you don't want people to think badly of you if you weren't. And it's because there really never has been a time in your life where you have said, okay, it's time. I'm no longer my own. I must submit my will to Christ. I must surrender myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I must give myself wholeheartedly to the one who died on the cross to pay for my sin and rose again on the third day, conquering my sin. I must give it over to him. Because upon that transfer, when you submit your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, giving you a longing to be useful to the Master. That is the motivation of the Christian life. Certainly, there's going to be eternal reward for us. Oh, but to be useful to the Master. The reality is that even if you don't bow now, you will bow later. Philippians 2, one day every knee will bow, and one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Only if you are forced to bow, you will then be placed in eternal condemnation. You will either bow now or bow later. Submit yourself to him. Don't keep coming and hearing time and time again the gospel and discard it. And it really impresses upon some of you young people, because I know what it's like to sit there in high school time and say, nothing's going to happen to me. Or you have all of your focus on all of the things that surround you, your friends, your relationships, the sports, and all of the above. We don't know what's going to happen in our lives. Christ does. And the call is to surrender. Don't go another moment without heeding the warning to step over the line and give yourself to Christ. Not only are there some of us here that need to hear that, but even some of us as Christians, because of the distractions that we place in our lives, we need to hear afresh. We need to be useful to the Master. the only thing that one day will last is our service for Him. Not only useful to the master, but another or third way that he describes a vessel for honorable use is ready for every good work, there at the end of verse 21. In other words, it's got that same translation from set apart. It's having already been prepared. And it's the idea of the action that we take on cleansing ourselves from our sin impacts our condition and our usefulness unto God. In other words, you are prepared to do the good or noble works that God has ordained for you. Get that from even from Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus, prepared for good works that we might walk in them. To battle sin is to bring about a preparation for doing the good that God deems good. But we can't just try and hang on to sin here and serve over here. We must seek to kill it all. So if you have not already gotten it, my challenge to you this morning, to us as elders and to you as the saints, is to make certain that you are useful to the master. And to make certain that you are useful for another year of ministry as we prepare to launch. Okay, here's where we're going to set our focus. Don't miss out on the opportunity to be useful to God. Don't miss out on the opportunity to serve in a useful way because of some fleeting sin in your life. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have the power to kill sin. Because of the victory that Jesus already has laid on sin, over sin, we have the ability to conquer that sin in our lives. And so I close. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Father, what a glorious thought it is to be described as useful to you. Lord, we long to honor you. We long for our ministry to count for the sake of Christ. We want you to be lifted high. Thank you for this call upon our lives. Thank you that you don't just leave us to wallow around in self-pity and sin, but you challenge us. You provoke us. You set our hearts ablaze to live for you. May that be the case of us today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.